And if you would grab your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning and more than likely this evening. Philippians chapter 2, a lot to cover in this passage, and I really don't want to skimp on it because I like it. And Philippians chapter 2, pretty familiar spot probably to a lot of the folks in here, if not everybody. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Preached probably several messages around this passage or involving this passage, and you've probably heard some, and a lot of them focus on verse 5 and then kind of roll into what's happening here and what he's talking about. And as a Christian, the idea is if you're saved and you've trusted Christ, you need to change your mindset. And we're given that truth throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're supposed to renew our mind, and we're supposed to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He tells us in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 16, that we have the mind of Christ. Well, if you've got a Bible, you're holding on to the mind of Christ. You've got the mind of God in your hand. Now you have to go ahead and get your mind to start thinking the way that he thinks. And there's plenty of messages out there on the idea of, hey, you know what? You need to go ahead and change how you think and start thinking a different way and start thinking like God wants you to think. And his thoughts aren't our thoughts and his ways aren't our ways. So we need to start conforming to the image of his son and make all these changes. And I'm not preaching on that. Passages about service and obedience, and we need to be servants, and we need to obey, and we need to do, and I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to talk about Jesus today. I'm going to preach about him this morning. I'm probably going to preach about him tonight, and it's solely on what he did right here. Now, this passage right here covers ultimately Jesus Christ and what he has ultimately done for us. This is all about what he has done, and ultimately all of this is really about us on what he has done for. This is how important his creation is to God. This passage here highlights the greatness of who Jesus Christ is and why our religion, if you want to call it that, our salvation, our walk with him is better than anything else on the planet. The world's idea of religion is, I'm going to do something to prove to God that I love him. Yeah. Salvation is all about, I'm going to prove that I love you. Amen. By what I do. Right. I'm going to give something that nobody else could ever give. Hey. I'm going to do something nobody else can ever do. Right. I'm going to go above and beyond and prove to you that I am God and that I love you and I want to save you. That's this whole passage right here. And it proves, nail in the coffin, how great of a God we have. And so I'm just going to preach on Jesus Christ, the Lord. Yeah. That's who he is. And if you don't believe that, well, Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you don't want to confess it today, you'll confess it eventually. Verse number 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. That'll be confessed by everybody, whether you're in heaven, whether you're in earth, whether you're under the earth. Doesn't make any difference where you are. God says, hey, every tongue's going to confess. If you got a tongue, you're going to go ahead and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so either you figure it out now or you'll figure it out one day when you stand before him before he puts you in a lake of fire. I'll get into that in a minute, but you don't want that side. much easier if you figure it out today. So let's go ahead and call upon God right now. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you sent your own Son to die for my sins. And not mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. You paid the debt that none of us could ever pay without our eternal soul in a lake of fire. And God, I pray you would help us to see what great salvation was brought to us by a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, I pray if someone here doesn't know you, they can't take a time or a place or a moment that they ask Jesus alone to save them. I pray today would be the day of salvation and you'd help them to realize that now is the time that Jesus will save them to the uttermost. Father, please bless us now. Father, help us to appreciate what great things the Lord hath done for us. God, I don't know if I can give you enough glory in this message this morning, but I pray that I could. I pray you'd give me a little extra to be able to lift up Jesus Christ to the place he belongs. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see about Jesus is in verse number 6. He says, let this mind be in you in verse 5, but then he's going to say, okay, well, I'm going to talk about Jesus here. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The first thing we find about Jesus Christ is his deity. Jesus Christ is God. There is no question about this. And if you'd like to go ahead and religion likes to say, well, he's a begotten God. No, he's not. He's God. Amen. Well, you know, he's the Son of God. Well, that's his title. But he's God. Amen. Well, you know, he's a great teacher and he's a great man and he's a great this. No, he's God. Amen. Say, how do you prove that? Well, first of all, he made that statement, who being in the form of God. I'm going to show you two ways right here. Number one, he was in the form of God. Now, we can run verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Jesus Christ is the image of God bodily. When he shows up, when you see him, you see the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, by the way. If you've got a King James Bible, it's one of the most beautiful chapters you'll ever read. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He gets down there to verse number 3. You know what he says about him? He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's not just the image of God, he's the express image. Amen. So what does that mean? That means he's exactly, if you see him, that's God. It's not just a figurehead. It's not just some dummy standing there and you just give life to. No, he's God. Amen. Manifest in the flesh. That's right. Great is the mystery of godliness. Why? Because God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the image of God. The devil. Verse 4, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Say, who is it? It's Jesus Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. You know what you have to figure out if you want salvation? I'll tell you this, you'll have to figure out that Jesus Christ is God, come to save you. He's the express image of God. That's who he is. And he's God in the flesh. I already quoted it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Unless you got the wrong Bible and it says he. And that it's all ambiguous. But it's not ambiguous, it's God. Amen. That's right. God arrived in the flesh to go ahead and prove his love for mankind. That's right. Jesus Christ is God. Amazingly enough, you get to Acts chapter 20. And Paul is talking about the church, and he says that it's the church of God, verse 28, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, then Jesus' blood was God's blood. That's the purchased moment right there. That's the payment. The payment God made for his church was that he'd shed his blood at Calvary. Well, then Jesus was carrying God's blood. Then he's God. He's deity. Amen. He has all of it. He's got it. Amen. He is the form of God, and when you saw Jesus, you'd have seen God, whether you wanted to admit it or not. And then he says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, if you're God, it's not robbery to be equal with Him. The trouble is, you and I, we get in trouble when we think we're God. Or when we make something else into God. You know, the images and the graven images and the problems you have with idolatry in the Old Testament and carries into the New and the problems we have when we worship things that are not God. You know what you find? Jesus Christ has men fall down at His feet and worship Him. He never asked them to get up. Funny though, Paul goes, whoa, get back up. I'm a man, don't worship me. If it's just a regular old angel, they're like, no, get back up. Don't worship me. But when it's Jesus, no problem with getting worship. Why? Because He's God. It's not robbery for Him to do that. It'd be robbery if I did it. I'd be robbing God of His glory. I'd be robbing God saying that I'm deity and He's that I'm equal with Him. None of us are equal with Him. But Jesus is because He's God. It's not robbery for Him to be equal. You realize that Jesus Christ in His titles is equal to God? His titles are the same. Isaiah chapter 9, we do it every year at Christmas time. We all get down to the spot where we read Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name, whose name? The child's name, Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. No others are called that. Those are God's titles. Well, Jesus is God, and He's not. You realize that if He isn't, He's a liar, and He's just like you and me, and He can't do anything for anybody. But if He is God, I got a whole different story to tell. If He is, you realize that His power and His might and His ability is the same as God's power and might. He's God. That's why He could walk around healing everybody. That's why He could go ahead and show off His strength and His might and His power and His abilities. His attributes are the same. His authority is the same. You realize that in creation, He's attributed with creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, well, John chapter 1. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You don't get creation without Jesus. Well, then He's the Creator God. Well, that makes Him God.
Amen.
He's deity.
That's right. 100%.
Amen. There's no escaping it. And if He's not, He's just another charlatan like the rest of them. He's just making it up and doing all sorts of weird things and just trying to put on the smoke screen and go ahead and prove to everybody else that He's somebody special when He's a nobody. Doing parlor tricks and making you think that He's special. Amazingly enough, at the end of, I'm gonna get a little ahead of myself. Jesus Christ is crucified, buried, risen again. The disciples come out and they're preaching and they're preaching and they're preaching, right? In Acts chapter 5, they all get arrested. You know, they're in trouble. A bunch of the guys are in trouble for preaching the gospel. And you know what they said about it? They said, if this isn't real, if this isn't of God, it's just going to fall apart anyways. Isn't that what they determined? If this guy's not real, if Jesus isn't doing anything, if there's no power and He's not God, then we don't have to worry about anything. It'll all fall apart here in a minute. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Hadn't fallen apart yet.
Amen.
Here he is. Why? Because He's God.
Right.
And if He's not God, you and I are, what difference does it make? But if He is, the world's in trouble. He's either God or he's not. And there is no in between. He's not just a fly-by-night whatever. He's not just a superstar. He's not just some great prophet. He's not just some great man that could do all these cool things. He's not just somebody who had power with God. He was God. And if he was not, then he's nobody you should have to listen to. His own declaration to the children of Israel is, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. That's God's title. That's right. And then immediately they took up stones to stone him. Say, why? Because he made himself God. They wanted him dead because he was claiming to be God. Well, if he's not, he's making false claims and he's a liar. He's not a good prophet. He's not a good man. But he is every bit God, manifest in the flesh. It's who he is. Let this mind be in you. Yeah. Well, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. His deity is undisputed. But if we just jumped from verse 6 down to verse 9, and we left out verses 7 and 8, we would be in trouble. I'm going to read it without verse 7 and 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you forget the fact that Jesus Christ became a man and suffered. That's what you do if you skip verse 7 and verse 8. And if all he was deity, and all he was God, full power, all the time, and he never humbled himself, you and I would never attain to him. Yeah, that's right. See, verse 7 and 8 make all the difference between religion and a God that is far away, that you cannot touch, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. I was in India on my tourist trip. And I'm going and I'm looking at some of the big temples and stuff. They've got them. They're everywhere. And you walk around. I mean, you can see all of them. You can go all over. They're everywhere. They're literally everywhere. You just walk up. And there are these people. And I'm looking in, I'm watching, and they've got like corrals, like you'd see at like the state fair, like to put all the people in. So you got an S-bend all the way through, right, back and forth. When they have big festivals, I mean, literally thousands of people will be in there at the same time waiting to go in front of a god, a statue that's sitting there, so that they can break a coconut, pour the milk out, so they can go ahead and put flowers. They can go ahead and make whatever offerings they're going to make. And I stand there and I just watch them. And you know what that is? That's a God they have no idea if he hears them, if he can do anything for them, if he cares about them. They're just coming and coming and coming, and they have no idea if they ever actually reach him. Why do you think a religion would have 330 million gods and goddesses? 330 million? That's a little excessive. See, what are they doing? Reaching for anything that could possibly hear me. Anything I could have a relationship, anything I could have so that God would actually see me. And they're missing one of the greatest truths, that God has already seen them. And God already cares about them. And God has already proved he loves them. And he doesn't need them to bring him an offering. He's made the offering for them. And verse 7 and 8 prove his love. and they prove the offering.
Amen.
Let's look at verse number 7. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Jesus went from deity to humility. He left a throne for a manger. He left a crown of righteousness and a crown of glory, and he handed it all in so he could step down here to later be crowned with a crown of thorns. He left a royal robe for them to go ahead and put a fake one on him and make fun of him as if he's a king, not knowing he's the king of the universe. You talk about a man of no reputation. Mark chapter 6, you find out his family, and they're just like, isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? He's not really all that special, is he? He's up preaching, he's up telling people, and they're like, I mean, it's just Jesus. We all know Jesus. He's Joseph's son, the son of the carpenter. Isn't that who he is? No reputation. Just a carpenter's son. They look at him and they think, you know, I mean, Nathaniel's there in John chapter 1. Hey, we found this guy. Man, he's amazing. It's Jesus of Galilee. Nazareth of Galilee. And he's like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Like, I didn't think anything good came out of Nazareth. Jesus? This guy can't be worth anything. Came out of Nazareth. There's Jesus. John chapter 7. Sitting there talking, arguing with the Pharisees, everybody else. And their answer is, man, this guy has never been learned before. How's he speaking like this with authority when he doesn't have any formal upbringing like we do? He doesn't have a pedigree. He didn't go to the right schools. He didn't go to all the places that we went. I mean, he probably doesn't even know Greek and Hebrew. How can he tell us anything? No reputation. You know, Jesus got a reputation. You know what it was? And he eats with publicans and sinners.
Amen.
My goodness, he doesn't have any separation in his life. He's awful. I mean, how dare he? I mean, isn't he gluttonous and a wine bibber? Now what they said about him. He didn't have a good reputation. Just look around and, oh, isn't he this, isn't he that? Isaiah chapter 53, he doesn't even have any good looks. Nothing that he should be desired. No reputation. The adoration of all of heaven. The centerpiece. God sitting upon a throne. Four cherubs standing around him, giving praise. The seraphims giving praise. The 24 elders falling down, casting their crowns. All he hears all day long, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
Amen.
Sets all that aside, steps down here so everybody can make fun of him.
Right.
No reputation, no good thing. What kind of a mess is this? Gluttonous, wine bibber, hanging out with publicans and sinners. From holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
So what's he doing? Getting humbled. Humbling himself so that he can go ahead and take on your punishment. Took upon him the form of a servant. You know, while on the face of this earth, Jesus just served. There aren't very many times you find Jesus being the taker. You get a couple spots. Mary coming in, we heard about Brother Waters talk about her breaking that alabaster box and ministering to him. But most of the time, you know what you found? Jesus walking through healing everybody. Jesus going ahead, breaking bread, praying over it. Feeding 5,000 people, feeding 4,000 people. Most of the time you saw Jesus going out to do something else. He was the one who was taking care of everybody. He was the one serving everybody. The God of the universe who deserves all the worship and all the praise. The deity of God face to face with mankind. And mankind's answer is, I'll take. Jesus even gets down and washes the disciples' feet. The ultimate picture of the servant. Feet are gross, just for the record. I don't have a weird phobia like my sister, but they're gross. I'm down with that. That is gross. Feet are not, they're not clean, right? I mean, you walk around, you go to a job site, and your socks and your boots, and you get home, and you got stinky, sweaty, gross feet. Amen? That's just how it works. Ladies, you don't have that problem, I'm sure. You're fine. The rest of us have gross feet. The Lord says, I'll wash your feet. I'll take care of that. He took upon them the form of a servant. You know what he was to everybody? He was a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When he came, he didn't come to be the one who went ahead and got everything given to him. Everybody else serve him. Everybody else fall down at his feet all the time and serve him. His job was to come and serve.
Amen.
And the ultimate service ended at Calvary.
That's right.
The ultimate service that he does is to give his life, and we'll get there in a second. But his goal was not at all to go ahead and take from everybody. It was to go ahead and give.
Amen.
He's the giver.
You
and I receive many blessings from him. But the truth is, he took on the form of a servant so that he could go ahead and wait on tables. That's what he did in John chapter 13. He waited on tables and then washed their feet. It's strange to me that oftentimes religion looks at God and says, what can I do so that I can serve you to make you happy? And God's reply is, I served you so that you could make me happy.
Yeah.
If he didn't come down and serve, you and I wouldn't have a Savior.
Right.
And the thing that makes him the happiest is when you trust him as your Savior.
Amen.
Now, yeah, we serve him after. But all the service before that and trying to please him and trying to make him happy and trying to do all these things so that you can make God happy, he doesn't need any of it. There's nothing we can do by ourselves. There's no good works we can do to impress him. Because we're sinful. That's why he came. He came because we're sinful. So he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. You know what he was? He looked like you and me. He had arms and legs and a head. Walked around like you and I walked around. He talked, walked, breathed air, lived a life. He confined an infinite God down to a finite man so that he could live one life. Just one. You realize you and I live just one on this earth? I know there's eternity. I'm not talking about that. We got one shot. That's it. Jesus Christ said, I'll do it one time. I'll step out of heaven. I'll become a man. And I'll be made just like the rest of them. I'll be just like you. In fact, I'll be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'll let myself be tempted. Being found in fashion as a man, when you test him out, you know what he is? He was a man. How do you know? He was tired. He was thirsty. He got hungry. He slept. He ate with his disciples. He cried over the loss of a friend. He got betrayed by one of his closest friends. So he's a man. He went ahead and chose to rejoice. He also got angry. Jesus didn't get angry. I'm not telling you that all anger is good anger. Jesus did it right. John chapter 3, he's standing there. I think it's John chapter 3. Let me look at my note before I say the wrong thing again. Yeah, it's not John chapter 3. Praise the Lord. It's Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, he's standing there and that guy with the withered hand is there. And it's the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are watching him like, what's he going to do? It's the Sabbath day. He's not supposed to fix this. And Jesus gets angry. Say, why? Well, is it good to do good on the Sabbath day or evil? What's he mad about? Religion, overriding decency and order, overriding the goodness of God. Religion never takes precedent over God's choice on being good and right. The right thing to do is the right thing to do. And he looks at those men and he's going, you bunch of hypocrites. You bunch of losers. You guys are awful. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to heal this guy just to make you mad anyways. I was going to heal him to begin with, but now I get to do it in spite of you and show off that I'm going to do it on the Sabbath day just because. Anger. It says he was angered. Verse 5. He was angered. At what? At the foolishness of religion. Can't tell me. You really think you're going to tell God what's right and what I meant when I wrote that down for you? Okay, I'll fix him. Stretch out your hand. He was compassionate. He was loving. He was caring. He had friends. He had enemies. Fashion as a man. Oh yeah, and he died. He had sorrows, by the way. One of the best statements I've ever heard is that Jesus Christ, God, had one son without sin, but none without sorrows. Man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Say, nobody knows what I'm going through. He knows what you're going through. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. You know, he wouldn't know that if he wasn't going to humble himself and become obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. See, he was found in fashion as a man, and the Lord allowed himself to be crucified and die for our sins under false accusations and false pretenses. Against a mob crowd who just wanted his head. With Pilate standing there going, I can't even find anything wrong with him. And he just goes ahead and gives into a mob and goes, yeah, fine, crucify him. Tries to wash his hands, but we all know that really wasn't happening. If he was going to wash his hands, he'd let Jesus go and make them deal with it. He didn't really wash his hands. He was trying to get out of it, but he couldn't. I hope Pilate figured it out. I really do. I hope Pilate got saved. I don't know if he did, though. Looking face to face with the Son of God. What is truth? Looking at the truth. Looking at a Savior. About to condemn him to death. Not knowing that although he's trying to make himself the King of Israel, he never said he was going to make himself the King of Israel. Their answer, well, he tried to make himself a king. Why? Because they paraded him into town in Hosanna in the highest. And they praised him. He didn't tell them to do that. They did it. He wasn't making himself the king. He didn't come to be the king. He came to be sitting right where he was in front of Pilate to die that day. He was waiting to die. All of Jesus Christ's life on the face of this earth, all of that humiliation, all of that humility, all of that stepping out of glory, all of that coming down culminated at one place and one moment and one event, and he was waiting for the day that he'd be there in front of Pilate, knowing he'd be condemned to death and knowing that it was the will of the Father that he did it. Knowing that the plan was that God would die for mankind, that he would give his life a ransom for many and pay the debt of the sins of the whole world, that he would have a death that was violent, brutality, beaten and whipped and scourged, that he would have his flesh ripped from his body by the cat of nine tails, that they'd strip him down naked and humiliate him in front of everybody. They'd strip him down naked and they'd beat him. And they'd beat him. The soldiers took a little extra fun and put that bag over his head and punched him in the face and asked him, "Who hit you? Some great prophet, who hit you?" Now you know the Lord's gracious and more gracious than we are, because he knew who hit him. If it were me, I probably would have called him out. I might have lasted one or two punches before I was finally like, "I'm done with this game." And the Lord just let him keep hitting him. Let him rip his beard out of his face. Let him go ahead and strip the flesh from his bones. That's the death he's dying. He didn't even die just a nice, peaceful death in his sleep at the ripe old age of 105. He didn't do that. He didn't live by reason of strength at 40. He didn't live the 70. He lived 33. At the age of 33, the world decided they were going to go ahead and kill him. He was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 gives one of the most descriptive chapters in the Bible of his death. "Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of our sin, all of our trials, all of our failures, all of it poured upon Jesus Christ. The death for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment from God for the sin of all of mankind. There is not another being in the universe that has ever done anything like that for you. To give his life for your eternal life. Jesus Christ goes ahead and pays a substitutionary death in the place of me. I deserve that. Truth be told, everybody deserves that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And the only way to do that was to come down, humble himself, and go to a cross and die for me. The brutality of the crucifixion is one of the most brutal deaths that mankind has been able to imagine. And Jesus Christ went ahead and took that death. You know, there's different times in history where we find where men will go ahead and lay down their life for somebody. Military stories, even just good human beings going ahead and fighting to go ahead and help somebody else and save them. It cost them their own life, but they've saved somebody else's. But there's nobody that did it like Jesus. He knowingly walked in. He volunteered for the worst death imaginable. Marred more than any man, that's the descriptor the Bible gives you. Say, well, I don't know if that's true. Then you just don't believe the Bible. Marred more than any man. You say, why? Because he was suffering for the sins of all of mankind. Sin is ugly and dirty, whether you like to admit it or not. And Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. A sinless Savior given his life for us. Beaten and whipped and scourged and spit upon. The price of our salvation. Then they go ahead and parade him through town and out of the city gates. They take him to Golgotha, Mount Calvary. Two malefactors, thieves with him. The three of them about to be crucified. But for some reason, Jesus is the only one who got beat up before he ever got there. Pouring blood out while he's walking. Crown of thorns upon his head. Laid upon that cross with the nails driven through him. They slide that cross over to the hole that they've made for it. Some of you men, even some of you ladies, put up 4x4 posts before, right? You dig the hole and go to drop it in. You ever notice there's always that spot where you tip it up and it catches before it drops all the way? Just kind of hits the angle, hits the side of the hole on the far side and kind of catches for a minute. And then you got to put a little pressure and it lifts up the rest of the way and drops straight to the bottom. And I don't have any scripture for this, but boy, I'd imagine that's how it'd go with Jesus. They pick up that cross, they get it to the hole, and they start to lift. And it just kind of starts to slide in. And he's looking up into heaven. And they bring him back. Hits the bottom of that hole, and those nails yank on the joints and on the ligaments. And there he hangs, suffering for your sins. Why'd he come? To humble himself and to die for me. To die for you. Hangs there for hours with the crowd making fun of him and mocking him. The malefactors mock him for a while. One finally figures it out. Whole crowd against him. Jesus' reply, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. Calls out, it is finished, finally. Bows his head, gives up the ghost. Pays the debt of mankind's sins. It's finished. Say, what was finished? The price of sin. Finished. Have a gospel track that we've given out plenty on the streets and one of the Fellowship Track League tracks. It's stamped. It's got a picture of the crucifixion on the front. It just says paid in full. Paid in full. When Jesus died at Calvary's cross, he paid it in full. There's not one sin on the face of this earth that God didn't pay for that day. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. realize when Jesus came, He changed everything. And when He died, salvation changed to all of Him and none of me. I can't do anything to save me. All I can do is ask Him to save me. See, the greatness of Jesus Christ is this. He may have went into a tomb at the end of the day, but 3 days later He came back up to save me.
Amen.
He went to a cross to give His life a ransom for many, but He arose so He could give me a free gift of eternal life after He paid the debt. Because He's God. He rose with power to prove that He was the Son of God. That's what He did. He came up with power.
Amen.
When I think of the cross, there's a hymn that we sing. I don't know if we'll sing it today. I don't know what Brother Andrew will do. Don't have to. Whatever he's got. But I think about it. I have a hard time singing it, to be honest. It's 130 if you want to see the words, but I'm going to tell you what they are. Most of you know it. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrows meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Without verse 7 and 8, you and I would never know God. He would be the God that's there, and we would love to know Him, but you and I would never know Him. Jesus came down so you could know Him. Now, He's the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Tonight, we're going to look at the exaltation. I'm going to end on the happiness tonight, all right? You want to see what God's about to do with Jesus? We'll go ahead and have some fun tonight. But this morning, you know what I want you to remember? If Jesus doesn't come, you don't have a Savior. If 7 and 8 don't exist in Philippians chapter 2, you and I don't have anything to call upon. We're left to our own righteousness. And His answer is, your righteousness is filthy rags. Everything good about you is tainted by sin and by failure, and you cannot see God. Heaven is a place that is so pure that no lie can enter into heaven. And you're a liar. And I can say with confidence, all of you, myself included, liars. Only takes one lie to be a liar. And we're liars. We've multiplied on that sin right there. You say, I'm pretty good. I've never done. Okay, doesn't matter. You told a lie, you don't get heaven. So Jesus came. God stepped down out of the glories of heaven to come down to the regular folk here on the face of this earth to walk around with the rest of us for 33 years so that He could die at Calvary because you needed a Savior. Say, all right, what do I got to do? Greatest question that ever gets asked in the Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Simplest, greatest question. And the simplest, greatest reply follows. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we're rejoicing today because of what Jesus did. I'm praising the Lord for what He's done. Crying a little bit because I'm remembering how terrible I am and how wonderful He is. But if you're in here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm not talking about religion, and I'm not talking about joining a church, and I'm not talking about getting baptized. And I'm not. It's none of that. None of that shows up right there. The Bible says that if thou, that's you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not, if you're good, I might save you. If you do enough, I might take care of you. You can't do enough, and you'll never be good enough. Not without Him washing you of all of your sins. If you don't have a day or a time that you ask Jesus yourself, that you asked Him, hey, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve heaven, I would love to have Jesus be my Savior. Would you save me? If you never asked Him to save you, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. You could have a Savior if you'd ask Him. He wants to save you. It's obvious He wants to save you. And it makes no difference to me what church you go to. It makes no difference to me what religion you are. You know what matters to God? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Did you take God as your Savior? God came down to give His life for you. God came to die the most horrible death imaginable so that He could prove to you that He loves you, so that He could pay for all of your sins. And then He just goes, now all you got to do is believe that I died and was buried and I rose again to save you. That everything I did was about you. I love you. The greatest love letter that you've got is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says, I want to save whoever wants it. I'll take them. Well, let me clean it up. You got nothing to clean it up with. You got filthy rags. You're not cleaning up anything. You need Him to wash it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christian, maybe you're in here this morning. Maybe you just want to come and thank Him. Maybe you should say, God, I don't thank You enough. Or maybe, hey, I've gotten a little complacent on that, remembering how great You are. There's two commands to the church. Baptism after salvation and the Lord's table. Both of them do the same thing. They're a memorial of what Jesus did for me. They picture what Jesus has already done, saving me. They remind us of how great things the Lord hath done for us. Maybe today you just needed a reminder of how great things the Lord hath done for us. God, manifest in the flesh, dying for the sins of the world. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today, you don't know Christ, we'd love to have you come ahead. We'll go ahead and show you out of a Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Salvation's a guarantee. It's a promise from God. Maybe you're in here this morning and you just have forgotten about how great salvation God brought to you. Maybe you just want to go ahead and just thank Him again. Thank Him again. I don't think you can thank Him enough for forgiving you of everything you've ever done. Christian, I hope you're thankful for Him. If anybody in here is lost without Christ, I hope you'd come. Let us show you the answers from a Bible. Not just because I said it this morning real fast, ripping through verses, but that you'd realize, hey, I've never asked Jesus to save me. How do I do that? We'll answer any questions you have. We'll open a Bible and just answer your questions. You can decide what you want to do. I'd hope you'd want to trust Him, but we'll just let you choose. Jesus Christ is not a dictator. He gave his life so you could choose to love him back. Father, I do pray you'd bless the invitation now. What a great God you are. What a great Savior you are. What a marvel it is. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of salvation. It'd be now. Lord, for those of us who are saved, thank you for saving us. Thank you for being an amazing God. Thank you for loving us. God, I can't wait to talk about how amazing it is that you exalt Jesus Christ after all that. Looking forward to tonight, but Father, please, as we look now, help us to remember what you've done. We love you in Jesus' name, amen.